We turn to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 1, where we resume our study of this first chapter. And we're going to read just now the first 15 verses, and later, God willing, I'll speak from the 15th verse. So John chapter 1, this is God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Amen. So John chapter 1 and verse 15, that's our text for study this evening, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1 and verse 15, where we read the following words. John bore witness of him, that is, of Christ, who is the light of the world. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." In December 2013, Time magazine published a list of the 100 most significant figures in history, as compiled by Stephen Skina, a professor of computer science, and Charles B. Ward, an engineer with Google. And they came up with a list of historical figures in the same way as Google ranks web pages, that is, by integrating a diverse set of measurements about each individual's reputation into a single consensus value. And in the preamble to their list of the 100 most significant figures in history, Skina and Ward hasten to add that not everyone will agree with their list. But the person at the top of their list is not surprising to us. It is Jesus Christ. And he was, and still is, a very significant figure. We would argue the most significant figure, not only in history, but in all of time. Interestingly, the 16th century reformer John Calvin appears at number 99 in the list. So Calvin just about made it. Martin Luther appears at number 17. But another very significant figure who doesn't appear in the top 100 list at all is Christ's forerunner John the Baptist. And yet the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Out of all the people who had come before in Old Testament times, all the people who had come before in the world, John the Baptist was at the top of the list as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned. That was quite a statement about John the Baptist. And the verse we consider this evening gives us some indication of why John the Baptist, was such a significant figure. For John to be held in such high esteem by the Lord Jesus, surely we should desire to possess at least some of the characteristics John possessed. And there are three main aspects of John's character that we see in this verse and that we do well to emulate. We can say, first of all, that the verse speaks to us of John's witness. We read, first of all, that John bore witness of him. That is, John bore witness of Jesus Christ. And John's voice was a lone voice witnessing of Christ, when no one else witnessed of him, or even knew anything of him. Verse 7 of this chapter tells us that John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. The primary purpose of John coming into the world was that he would bear witness to Christ. This was John's raison d'etre, the very purpose of his existence. This was his chief interest, his chief goal in life, that he would bear witness of Jesus Christ, who was to come into the world and to be the light of the world. John's goal was to make known to all that Christ, the light of the world, has come. And this task couldn't have been easy for John. Very few people knew Jesus at this stage. And yet John has this calling to go out and to speak about the virtues of a person people have never met, and then expect people to believe in him and then receive him when he is revealed. As the forerunner to Christ, John urged people to look forward. He told people to get ready, because the Christ was about to enter into history. In this, John was single-minded in his witness of Christ. The whole purpose of our existence is that we glorify God. And a major part of how the Christian is to glorify God is that they are to bear witness of Christ in a dark world. We're to draw attention to him. We are to point people to him. Although the world is in darkness, if you're a Christian, then you possess the light of Christ. And possessing the light of Christ means you're qualified to bear witness of him. Even more, it's a task that God has assigned to you. Not all are qualified to preach or to teach the gospel of Christ, but if you are Christ's, you're at very least called to bear witness of him by the way you live your life. The purpose of John bearing witness is stated at the end of verse 7. Verse 7 says, "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." The purpose of your witness to the world is that people in the world would believe in Christ. For by believing in him, people are brought out of the darkness into Christ, who is the light, and they are saved to eternal life. While they don't believe in Christ, they remain in darkness. That is, they remain in their sins, choosing sin rather than righteousness. They remain under the condemnation of God. And it's only a matter of time until they receive the full force of that condemnation. When we look around us, there is every evidence that many, many people are in darkness. We see that as our society drifts further and further away from God and Christ, it becomes more and more steeped in sin. And the price for sin is condemnation from God. This was the verdict of the Lord Jesus himself when he started to become known. Later in the Gospel according to John in chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Speaking of himself, the light has come into the world. But what has happened? And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And this is the predicament of our own society. We see it all around us. In an increasingly secularized society where God has blocked out of the minds of most, very little today is off limits as far as people's behavior is concerned. So much so that all around us, the foundations of our society are being dug up and they are being discarded. The gender you were born with and the marriage between a man and a woman are two of the most essential foundation stones for a safe and a stable society. They are placed there in society by Almighty God from the very beginning. And yet these and other foundation stones are being torn up and are being replaced with new foundation stones of choosing your own gender and marrying whomever you will of any gender, even of the same gender, or even a made-up gender. And that's only the tip of the iceberg of how men love darkness today rather than light. In the midst of all the evil that's in our society, God calls you, Christian, to bear witness. For in bearing witness of Christ, the darkness of the unbeliever's deeds is exposed. There is also hope. Even though we might think there's very little hope, but there is hope that someone, and even some, might find Christ, and in finding Christ, come into the light and be saved, forsaking their evil deeds, and all because of your witness of Christ. We learn more about John's witness from what we're told he said. And we're told what John said in the middle of this 15th verse. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. And here we move from John's witness to consider, secondly, John's words. John's words. John's witness was very much a vocal witness. The Greek word rendered cried out implies a very loud cry, like that of a proclamation. John, when he cried out, he was doing so with a sense of urgency. I have got news that you must hear. And with this crying out, we know that John drew crowds of people. What's this that he has to tell us? It must be something important. And there were many people who did flock to him to hear what this proclamation was. You remember shortly after the death of Queen Elizabeth II, there was the proclamation of then Prince Charles as the new king at the accession council at St. James's Palace. The proclamation, preceded by the blowing of trumpets, was read out in clear, loud language by the Garter Principal King of Arms. Only a limited number of members of the public could get access to see the proclaimer and listen to the proclamation. But they knew this was an important proclamation. But through television, this proclamation was to the whole world, so that there were millions and millions of people watching and listening and who heard it. The proclamation that John the Baptist made was an even more important proclamation, because his proclamation was a proclamation about the King of all kings. Christ has come, and Christ is about to rise to prominence and service, and his service would be a far superior service to any other king, past or present. John begins his proclamation with the words, "He who comes after me is preferred before me." John the Baptist, a son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, was born around 6 months before Jesus. And in that sense, Jesus came after John in time. And John, as Jesus' forerunner, also began his ministry before Jesus in time. But when John says, "He who comes after me is preferred before me," the expression "before me" isn't about time. John isn't saying there was some time in the past when Jesus was more popular than me. He is talking about position and rank and dignity. Whatever respect and honor is afforded to John, Jesus Christ is worthy of a far greater respect and honor, for he is greater in every way. That's what is meant by the expression "before me" there. "He who comes after me," says John, "is preferred before me," is preferred above me, is of a higher rank than me, which is why he is to be preferred. Our message to the world is that we who proclaim Christ to the world do not consider ourselves in any way superior to other people. But we do state without apology that Jesus Christ is not just some historical figure of antiquity who's no longer alive and whose teachings are outdated and of no significance for the world anymore. Our claim is that Jesus Christ is alive today as much as when he walked this earth, and he is higher in rank and dignity and honor than all men. He is of greater rank than any earthly king. He is king over every nation, and he possesses a greater authority than any earthly prime minister or president or government. As king over all, he holds all people to account, including and very especially rulers and political leaders. As the light of the world, he possesses a wisdom that is not of this world, and he expects rulers to rule in accordance with his word. Doesn't even warn them. Way back in Psalm 2 in verses 10 to 12, "Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." These verses are not just for Old Testament kings and judges, but for kings and judges throughout time. And the Son referred to in those verses is the Son of God. He is angry with rulers and government officials who do not serve him with fear. When we think of the views and opinions of so many of what we might call the political elite, it seems obvious, does it not, that their chief goal is to remain in power or to get into power. And if you want to remain in power or to get into power, then what do you have to do? Well, you must please the electorate. Not Christ, the electorate. But if a significant number of the electorate want legislation brought in for something Christ condemns in his word as exceedingly sinful and to be abhorred, what does Christ expect rulers to do? He expects them to reject such legislation and to condemn it, not to legislate for it. And if that means a politician losing their seat in their constituency and losing maybe their place in the House of Commons, they should be prepared to do that. But we know that doesn't happen, not in our generation, at least not very often. The majority are not able to say like John, "He is preferred before me." They prefer themselves, as did the secular and religious rulers of John's day. But what about you? Do you prefer Christ before yourself? Is his will more important to you than your own ambitions and will, should they contradict his will? Where do you rank Christ? John could have become a very popular person with the people had he not put Christ above himself. But John said, "He is preferred before me." What position does Christ occupy in your decision making? Do you give way to him? Those who reject his word reject him. Without a shadow of a doubt, those who twist his words to pursue their own sinful course will one day be brought to account. It's good for you to serve him with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, someone might ask, "Well, why should I believe that Christ is all you say he is? After all, it is a long time since he spoke all his words This world is a very different place since he was around. In a sense, such objections are answered in the last part of our verse. We've seen that this verse speaks to us of John's witness. It speaks to us of John's words. And thirdly, it speaks to us of John's wisdom. John's wisdom. In the closing words of the verse, John the Baptist says, "For he was before me." We noted that the previous preposition, before, speaks to us of the rank and the position and the honour. It's not a preposition of time. It's about position. But this before, at the end of the verse, does signify before in regard to time or existence. John is saying here that Jesus or Christ was existing before me at the time when I didn't exist. In other words, John the Baptist is making a distinct statement about the Christ's pre-existence. Jesus was born at least 6 months after John, so he was younger in age than John. Yet John is able to say, he was before me. He was existing before I was born. John had a knowledge of Christ's pre-existence. God had given John a spiritual wisdom, a knowledge beyond anyone else at that time. People looking at Jesus, when they would see him, would have seen an ordinary man as far as they were concerned. But John saw more than an ordinary man. John, when looking at Jesus, saw deity and eternity. Jesus' own disciples couldn't grasp this until Jesus rose from the dead. But here at an early stage, before Jesus had even entered his public ministry, John the Baptist knows this fact about Jesus. He's not only a man, he possesses deity. And Christ's deity is a very important reason why his words just cannot be brushed aside as lacking relevance for today. Christ is also God, and since he is God, his words are timeless. They are relevant and they are important for all time. He doesn't change his words to adapt to every new cultural norm that comes along. Any culture in any era which detracts from his message is drawing its citizens further and further away from Christ into deeper and deeper sin. If you say it's so long since the Bible was written or since Christ spoke, you're most likely thinking of Christ as just another religious leader among many others. And you're not thinking straight. You're thinking in ignorance. Because Christ was not a leader like any other leader. He was a leader like no other leader. Very appropriately, he appears as number one on the list of the most significant people in history, that list of 100. He is the most significant figure in history if all the population of earth since Adam were placed on a list, he would still be number one. He was and is the eternal Son of God, so that all that he says is of the utmost importance and significance for time and for your eternity. Likewise, when certain church leaders talk about how the church needs to catch up with changes in culture, and the changes are really about embracing sin, such church leaders are an offence. An offence and an affront to Christ. Such people are preferring themselves to Christ. We know what John proclaimed to the religious leaders of his day, who assumed an air of wisdom and righteousness, and yet John knew about their sins. In Matthew chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8 it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." John's message and Christ's message were one and the same. To escape the wrath of God, there must be repentance of sin. And that's the same message for today. No amount of repackaging of sin will ever make sin acceptable to God, or the person who commits it acceptable to God. So the challenge this verse throws out to every person is, how do you respond to John's witness, to John's words, and to John's wisdom? Do you believe his witness? Remembering that Jesus himself said of John, "Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." John the Baptist was sent from God. The words he speaks in Scripture are from God. He bears witness to the authentic Christ. He put Christ before himself. Do you? God gave John a wisdom above other men of his time. He spoke of Christ's pre-existence and thus his deity. Do you believe in this same Christ? Only a divine Christ is able to save anyone from the wrath of God. Believe in this same Christ that John proclaimed, and he will save you from the wrath to come. Amen.